Let's go to 2 Timothy, and we are in this study that Paul is writing to Timothy. This is his last letter. He's in prison. He will be beheaded in a short time. And Paul knows where, you know, some of the most wonderful words, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul is so confident in, you know, his life and what God had accomplished in his life, what God had allowed in his life, the path that his life had taken. And he was faithful. He saw God's hand moving and at work in his life all the way through, whether, you know, he was with friends and in an environment that was enjoyable, or whether he was floating, trying to survive after a shipwreck on the Mediterranean Sea, or whether he was in prison. And at this point in time, he's in a horrible, horrible prison. And he's going to be beheaded, but most people didn't live to even see, in many ways, their sentence of death carried out. They would die from disease and hypothermia and exposure. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, and look what he says in the first verse, "You therefore." Again, whenever he says therefore, he's referring back to all that he has said up to this point in time. "You therefore, my son." He saw Timothy. We already saw in the first chapter how he saw Timothy, even though Timothy wasn't his blood son. He was his blood son through the faith. Paul had taken Timothy kind of under his wing, as Paul really had taken a number of young men and old men. He had invested his life in these men. And so he saw Timothy as his son in the faith, and I think probably even more than that. "You therefore, his adopted son, my son," look at what he says, "be strong." 25 times Paul writes to be strong. You know, why would he write that? Because there's a danger in all of, you know, even in us today, that we would give in, that we would become weak, that we would want to give up, that we'd want to check out, that we would maybe allow something to contaminate or compromise, you know, where the Lord has us and where the Lord has brought us. And so strength is needed. Strength was needed for Timothy. They were under the most severe persecution that some of the most severe that the church has ever seen. Nero, he had set fire to Rome, to Rome, and burnt much of Rome, and then he had blamed the Christians for that fire. And in that, he had set out to imprison them and to basically kill them. And so they had all kinds of ways. He was a maniac. And he had, you know, set out, you know, to destroy, you know, the faith and Christianity, and he hated Christians. And so the persecution was very real. It was very horrible. Impaling Christians, crucifying Christians, skinning Christians alive. I mean, you think of the most horrible things that could be done to a human being, and they would do them. One of the things that was famous, Nero would take Christians alive. He would impale them, and so they would still be... He would impale them on stakes in his courtyard. And then he'd have these parties, and these Christians would be, you know, many of them still alive. Then they'd dump oil on them soak them in oil, and then they'd light them. And while they would party, and history tells us that he would, of all things, he'd be drunk and out of it. He would get on his horse naked, and he would ride and you know, just have like this crazy time. Doing that to people would just make you crazy. But as these Christians then would burn, he would rejoice and find pleasure in that. You know, you think of these atrocities, you think of what we've seen in our day, you know, where people would put a hood on and stand behind Christians and whack their heads off on, you can go on YouTube and see it. You know, where they would put them in cages and put them under the water alive and drown them. And you think, this is barbaric. You know, if we have advanced and we have, you know, like we're being told, you know, by the world, if this is where we've come, wow. You know, the depravity and the total emptiness and darkness of evil man. It exists today. And so I said Philemon will be with us here at some point in time. He was supposed to have been with us 2 weeks ago, and he's stuck in Pakistan. It's very dangerous for him as a believer to be preaching and to be building the church in Pakistan. And so that's not his real name, is not Philemon, but that's what he's, you know, known as, and his wife Ibrahim and their family. You know, they face real danger even when they're in this country. The Muslims, they have hit squads. They have people that they feel it's their duty to hunt these Christians down and kill them, even in their own country. And so they know what it's like. This is happening today. Be strong. Be strong in the faith. Now, we don't face that today. But we face, I think, in many ways, a more insidious enemy and an attack and influence in our life that is even more insidious, more veiled, where that we are drawn away in other ways. I think of the parable of Jesus, you know, why the seed didn't bear fruit. And the enjoyments. Jesus says the cares, the worries, but I add the enjoyments and the recreations and the opportunities of the world pulled me right away from my intimacy with the Lord. I think it was maybe our second year of marriage. Kim approached me and said, why can't you be a husband? Why do you like being away from home more than being home? I said, hon, it's not that I love being in a tree stand. And she went see me from September to December, basically. I mean, I would come home, but every night, as soon as I was out there. You know, she says, this is ridiculous. It was ridiculous. You know, something as simple as that, an enjoyment, you know, that I wouldn't be home to help with the kids. I wouldn't be home to spend time. And they were little at that time. Well, it wasn't our second year because the kids were little then, Christy. And, you know, I guess she put up with it really till that. And then, you know, and she'd work all day, all night, really. She worked nights. And then she'd take care of the kids. And I'd work all day. And then I'd be out in the woods somewhere and enjoying my... how that pulled me away, you know, from the things that were really important. How, you know, something as small as that. And I said before that I find no problem. I do not have a problem. I'll do it hopefully again this year, but, you know, there will be weeks, a couple weeks at least, you know. I don't need an alarm clock. I'll be up at 4. We'll be running, no, not running, but hiking, 4:30, 5. And we will hike and exert ourselves in a way that is unbelievable. Live out in a tent for 2 weeks in the wilderness. I'll have no problem doing it. No one will have to, I won't complain. No one will have to get me up. Do I find that kind of time for Jesus? Am I faithful in my devotions? It's something as simple as that. That I can find time in the morning? Oh, man. I'm so tired. I got to get up and go to work. Oh, I really don't have time to do devotions. But boy, I got time to get up at 4 in the morning and listen for an animal making a weird sound and being so excited we'll climb a mountain to get to them. And that's crazy. You know, how about you? What would pull you away from intimacy with the Lord? Whether it be, you know, some of us now are grandkids, or some of us, you know, a hobby. Some of us, I mean, again, in our area, I think this is one of the first weekends. Not pouring down rain, right? I think it's been pouring down rain most weekends. I mean, something as simple as, you know, I want to take care of my plots around my house where they need weeded and maybe replanted and stuff, and I haven't been able to do it because of the weather. Well, Sunday. Or how about the boat? You know, again, I say it because I had a boat years ago. And Kim and I, we would ski every night. We'd be up on the dam skiing. We loved to get up there and ski. I've talked to people who have come here. There's a family here. He was an elder. Every summer, you wouldn't see him. I approached him. You know what? We have June, July, August. Maybe a couple weeks in September. That's 12 weeks. 14 weeks. Man, we gotta be up on a boat. I go, Sunday mornings, you got to be on a boat? You can't go Sunday after church? No, we got to be on a boat. Well, they left here. I mean, it was amazing to watch how that they, an elder, and then not around, and it was a progressive thing, or that they weren't here all summer, and then I see them in the fall and the winter. But then as the years went, then I wouldn't see them in the fall, and then I wouldn't see, don't even see them now. Maybe they're in church, I don't know. I run into them every once in a while, but. Yeah, it's just an amazing thing. An elder, we read, right, what an elder is all about. And so, stand strong. That's all we're saying. Strength's needed. Endurance is needed. Perseverance is needed. Now, this we need to be in it. We need to be in it for the long haul. Paul was in it for the long haul. He's going to say it at the end of this book here. It's his last book. He says, you know what? I have run the race. And guess what he was able to say? I'm crossing the finish line. I finished the course. I want to run the race, and I want to run it well. It's not a 100-yard dash. Remember Andy Weilacher? How many of you remember him? State champion, I don't know where nationally he was. Yeah, I mean, cross country, he was the best cross country runner in the state, and one of the top ones in the nation. Full scholarship to Arizona State. You know, I went to a couple of his races. It's boring. Hey, there they go. Hey, where are they? Oh, an hour later, they'll be over here. Oh. So we stand around and talk for an hour. And, oh, there he comes. I wanted to support him and you know, see the Lord did great things in his life, you know. That's what our life is. It's a cross-country run. It's a cross-country race. It's a marathon. Missy, she's back teaching. I see her. Oh, I just got to, I see her coming up our hill. I'd crawl up our hill. She's, you know, where is she, biking or running? She was in Syracuse. She ran a, what'd she do? Biked 60 miles, swam 13. How many did she swim?
Ran
13 miles. And swam however mile, many miles. You know. I'm going, Missy, you're crazy. You know, she'll, I'll see her. Oh, I just got through biking 60 miles. Oh! I'd be worn out driving it. So what an athlete. She knows what it is. You know, when you watch, you know, some of these tangos and some of these things that they do. You know, the tough mudder. You know, you're... There's, you know, different ones here. They've done the tough mudders. You know, it's just crazy. And at the end, if you're, it's your first year, you know what you can do at the end thing? You go through, you got to go in the mud. And they have things hanging down. When you go through, it shocks you. That's for all the rookies. The ones that have done, it's their first time through. And I mean, it's quite a ways you got to go through, and the whole time you're going through, it's putting an electric through you, shocking you. That's fun, man. I want to do that. I'd rather go to Cedar Point, right? I'd rather go out in the wilderness than the mountains. But this is fun to these people. You know, that's what this life is. That's what this race is. You know, you get shocked. You're climbing over obstacles. You know, you're getting knocked down. You're skinning yourself out up. You're breaking things sometimes. And Paul realized that we need courage. We need strength. We need endurance. We need to persevere. Make up your mind today. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to push through. I'm going to be faithful. And I just say this too, not only in the Christian life. You know, today we're going to, you know, kind of, not honor, but we're going to recognize somebody that's persevered and endured. You know, the local church, I just say as a local pastor, we need people in the local church that, you know what, it's not like, oh, it's better over here. It's all, oh. You know, if Calvary doesn't come up with some new thing to entice me, I'm not going to stay. No, you know, it is what it is. And you know what? God's called me here. That's the key. God's called me here, and I'm going to endure here. And I'm going to, and I see what God's doing through the ministry. And so to persevere. Now, you therefore, my son, be strong. Where does strength come from? It's easy. It comes from the Lord, of course. But I just put in a couple verses that might be an encouragement. Isaiah 40. You know, they that what? Wait on the Lord. You think, oh, I've got to get good. No. I need to draw my strength from the Lord. And the only way I'm going to draw strength from the Lord is to be with the Lord. To be waiting upon Him. To be communing with Him. And so Isaiah tells us that as we wait on the Lord, our strength is renewed. I was thinking of a verse in John, and Jesus talked about it. He said that he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And he is saying that when we thirst, there's only one place we can get our thirst totally quenched and satisfied, and that's from the Lord and from the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking, you know what, as I thirst, only the Lord can quench that thirst. And the promise is that when I'm in intimacy with him, he's continually filling me. Paul, Ephesians 5. Know the times. Don't be drunk with wine. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because as we're in the world, what's happening? Man, we're being drained. And really, that's what we are. We're not containers. A lot of people just, they want to be containers. Lord, what can you give me? Church, what are you offering me? I mean, we're so full, we're drowning. And we can't do that. We come to be filled and we come to have our faith increased and grown our faith. We come to be equipped and then we go out and we give it away. Paul poured out his life. He poured it into others. He poured it out to the Lord. As we pour it out, then Jesus continually fills us. As we become thirsty, we drink of the living water that's in Jesus Christ. And so strength comes from being in the Lord and waiting on the Lord and being filled from the Lord. Acts 1:8. Again, there was waiting. As they waited and did what the Lord said, what did God do? Acts 1:8, he filled them with the Spirit. He baptized them in the Spirit. The Lord will fill them with power. The dynamic. The enabling. Always think of it that way. Some think it's power, and I think of the fireworks. You know, it's just like, there's power there. See that guy he was on the news. He was holding a firework. He didn't throw it or he didn't let go of it. So it blew his hands up. You know, dummy. You know, and you think of some people, and even Christianity, think this power is something, you know, and you see them explode over here, you know. And a lot of times when they explode, they think it's wonderful. It draws a lot of attention to them. To them, I think that's why they do it. But yet it damages a lot of people around them. And that's not what the power is. The power is an enabling so that I'm living my faith in a right way, a righteous way, a successful way, a pure way, that I'm a witness. They're seeing what Jesus really is, who he really is. And so he gives us the enabling and the dynamic to live our faith faithfully. And then Paul says, I just picked out a few. There's so many. Ephesians 6. You know, how do I get that power? Every day, being prepared. Every day by putting on the armor. Every day by being in that place that I know I'm out there in the world. I'm in the battle. I'm going to be attacked. I've got to be a warrior. And so, be strong. Now look at what he says. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What's grace? It's just God's help. Grace. God's gift. God's unmerited favor. God's assistance. In other words, knowing that it's only as I move in God's grace. John, I love him. John the Baptist. I can't do anything on my own. You can't do anything on your own. But you can do all things through Christ Jesus who's in you. You see, there's the difference. Relying on Jesus. Relying on the power of the Spirit. Relying on His assistance. You see, His grace gives us confidence. His grace gives us boldness. Why? Because we're in Him. And we understand that the more that I am dependent upon Him, the more that I'm trusting in Him, He's the one that will work it out. He's the one that will accomplish it. He's the one that's going to fight the battle. I love those Old Testament stories. There's so many of them. God, what should we do? Oh, go up on a hill there. Turn the howitzers towards the walls on the city. Maybe you do a flyover and drop leaflets. If you don't open up the gates, we're going to level the city. Do it at night and do it at secret and surprise them. No. Go up on the hill, have lights in a pot, and then break them. So, you know, let the enemy know right where you're at. And then don't attack them. This is my strategy. Just march around it. What? Yeah, just march around it. Or how about, the river is raging and it's flooding. Oh, just step into it. What? How about a life vest? How about a, why don't we put a, like in World War II, why don't we put a, bring the Army Corps of Engineers in, or the Israelites, and let's build a pontoon bridge across there. And let's get, just step into it. But you know what? Do it, have the priest go first. Do it in worship. Never would have parted. They never would have had victory unless they just obeyed and trusted the Lord. What? Totally depend upon Him. That's how my life needs to be. Sometimes you have some victories. We're dependent upon the Lord, and we see Him give us victories. And then, because I'm weak and frail and fleshly, then I start getting prideful. And it starts becoming more about me. Maybe more about, it can be more about Calvary Chapel. More about the ministry, more about the minister than anything about Jesus. And you start hearing that and you start seeing that. And I always appreciated my pastor, Chuck Smith. What God did through him was an amazing thing. And we don't really understand what he was exposed to and the temptations that were, kind of thrown out there for him. And in the early 70s there, from a small group, then to a tent, they on MacArthur Boulevard there, they had this lot, and they put up this circus tent. And it just filled up. Just thousands and thousands of people began to come. The hippies just began to come. The kids just began to come. 10,000, 20,000, 30,000. And I can remember the Orange County Register and the different papers, they would want Chuck, Chuck, we want to interview you, and we want you to tell the world how successful this. He refused. He would not be interviewed. He said, no, this is a work of God, and I'm not going to muddle it up. And I, in any way, shape, or form, do I want to put my hand in it in any way that would detract? If they want to know what's going on, they can just come Sundays. They can just come Wednesdays. They can just come Thursdays. They can just come Saturday nights. I'm not going to talk to them. They can just come and be a part. But I am not. Time Magazine, we want to do a whole thing on what's happening here. No, I'm not going to do it. How many guys today would say, no? Oh, geez, they would jump. It'd be all over the internet. Oh, look at this gone viral. Look how famous I am. That's what they would do. Just the humility of that. No, it's not about me. He could have left Calvary Chapel. He could have been. And he would always tell us as pastors. He said, you know what? He said, I'm here to encourage you on this Tuesday, on this Wednesday, Thursday night, I'm called to be Calvary Chapel, the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Thursday night is Bible study. Sundays is church. I will not leave. He did not. I don't know for sure. I don't think there was ever, in all the years that he pastored, he ever missed those dates. It's amazing, unless he was on vacation. So, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and be strong in the grace. It's all about Him. And when we're truly filled with the Holy Spirit only testifies, not of a church, not of a ministry, not of a man, not of a woman, only testifies of Jesus. So if it's anything else, it's not the Holy Spirit. And so be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. That's how could Paul endure it? He was totally and wholly dependent upon Jesus. That's how. And you say, how can that be possible? You know, how could those, you can see it on, again, you can go on YouTube. And what? How could that person just sit down there and bow his head? No, and he's going to have his head whacked off. I'd be going crazy. Ah! They'd have to shoot me. They'd have to, let's get him quick. He's resisting. Man, this blows my mind. You know, how could Jim Lindell worship the Lord, trust in the Lord, and speak of the Lord and what the Lord was doing in his life as he was dying? He knew he was dying. Amanda Cable. You know, the grace of the Lord in Christ Jesus. That grace being sufficient for each of our lives at wherever we're at right now. And so that's what Paul, he's in prison, his head's about to be whacked off. What about Timothy? Is his head going to be whacked off too? Probably. In fact, all the disciples, the apostles. But John the Baptist, or John the Apostle. Wow. So, be strong in the grace. And I think Paul's speaking personally, again, he gives his story many times, but Corinthians, famously, and you can go there. He knew it was all the Lord. He knew it was God's grace. It wasn't because he was tough. It wasn't because he was, you know, this. No. He was a broken, humble man. And he knew the grace and the power of God in such a real way. So you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Paul, there was nothing hidden. Jesus, there was nothing hidden in what he was teaching and what he was doing. And Paul's saying, you've heard. Again, he's already said it so many times. You've heard. Imitate me. Continue in the things, the truths, the powerful doctrinal truths that I have told you. You've heard me teach them. You remain strong in them, continue in them, and then you pass them on. Look at what he says. You've heard these. Now commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. That's discipleship. That's what we're commanded to do. Going to all the world, preaching and teaching the gospel and making disciples. And as we make disciples, hopefully those then will go and make disciples. We talked about this in a study somewhere, I don't know. You know, if I share with Rick this morning, Rick is saved this week. Rick's all excited. This week he shares with Bob, and I share with Jay. Bob gets saved, Jay gets saved. Then next week, I'm sharing with Jason, Jay's sharing with Alan, Rick's sharing with Doug, and Bob's sharing with Monty. Look at that, what happens? One becomes two, two becomes four becomes eight becomes 16, 16 becomes 32 becomes 64. That's where I'm going to stop. That's the power of the gospel, and that's the power of doing just what Paul's saying here. Again, I think we've kind of lost that. We've kind of lost that sense. You know, that's what we're called for. But he says, go and commit these to faithful men. I was thinking of the Marine tag. Are you a Marine? You're Army. Who's a Marine? What is it? What's your tag? I mean, advertising tag. They're looking for a few good men. Huh? I didn't hear that, so. A few good men. You know, some faithful men. You know, and God will work with a few. Chronicles said he's just looking for one, right? He's looking for one. One that says, I'm available. Here I am, Lord. And so what if there's 20 good men and 20 good sisters? Wow, there's 40. And so commit to faithful men. What? Who will be able to teach others also. You therefore, and then that these three, we'll just touch on these three illustrations. All right. Now we have people here that can relate to each of these. Good illustrations. Stay strong, right? Verse 1. That's just in this chapter. And then as we're staying strong, look at what he says. You therefore. Okay, now I've encouraged you and I've shared these things. Now therefore. Here's three powerful illustrations. You must endure. Couldn't get any plainer, right? Timothy. For us here. Donald Trump ain't going to save us. And he ain't going to save America. All right. Hey, maybe the Supreme Court picks. Maybe that's coming tomorrow, right? Maybe that'd be a good thing. No Supreme Court's going to save us. It ain't going to happen. Don't put your trust in that stuff. Be involved. Do what God tells you to do. Don't put your trust in it. Jesus is going to save us. He's the only one that's going to save us. And so, endure. Endure hardship. What do you mean? Life can be hard? What do you mean? Ministry can be hard? Endure hardship. This life it can be a hardship. It's not an easy thing. It's the cross-country race. And you might be running up the hill over logs and through a creek and through mud and ditches. It might be raining. They never canceled a cross-country meet. Sometimes it would be snowing. They still do it. Now, what's that tell you about a cross-country runner and a baseball player? Wimpy. I want a dome or I won't play. No. Why do you cancel anything? You can play baseball in the snow. So, you must endure hardship, what? As a good soldier. He illustrates discipleship. He illustrates these, you know, being faithful. Again, that's a theme that Paul runs through his epistles. We're in a war, and we better be soldiers. I mean, just some of the things. First of all, again, we better recognize it's a war out there. I don't think the majority of the church even thinks of it. They're just bouncing through life. And so they don't recognize that they're in a war, they're in a battle, that they have an enemy, and believe me, that enemy is persistent. That enemy's going for it. He's going to try and distract, sidetrack. He's got a game plan. Well, we're soldiers, and we're soldiers of Jesus Christ. So I just, you know, just we're soldiers. We're soldiers of Christ. We got to endure hardship. We've got to know, and we've got to be engaged. You know, you ever see Red Badge of Courage, that movie, or read the book? You know, here's a young guy, he's scared, and he runs. He's a deserter. And then through circumstances, you know, he becomes a hero and recognizes is a hero. We got to be good soldiers. We've got to know we're in the battle. We've got to recognize that it's not a fun thing. You know, warfare isn't this. I've never played it. I've watched. Wow. I mean, it's an amazing thing. I mean, I think you can win. Maybe I'm wrong. Win pretty easy. I mean, and then when you don't win, I mean, it doesn't affect you, right? Oh, darn, I didn't make my level. But you're not bleeding. You know, you're not in the intensity of war. I've never been. I know there's guys that have been in the intensity. My father-in-law made 17 trips to the beaches of Normandy on D-Day. 17. He was 16, 17. He went in, Nate, underage. 17 years old. He drove a troop carrier, landing craft. 17 trips. He knew what war was. Many trips in the Pacific. He, from D-Day, they transferred him to the Pacific Theater. He knew what war was. Jim Akeley that came here knew what war was. Ron's dad knew what war was. Jim Akeley was in Patton's army, and he was shot by a German sniper. Ron Pittock's dad was a tank driver in North Africa. His unit went up against Rommel's army. His tank was the only tank that survived the initial attack. Can you imagine that? He knew what war was. And so these fun and games, I mean, it's goofy. You know, these men that carried guilt and have carried guilt. I know my father-in-law carried guilt all his life. That's a large part of what kept him really from coming to the Lord. You know, finally 80 years old, he was able to work through all that and come to the Lord. He was able to talk about some of these things. Ron's not in here. He's out. I don't know if Ron's dad ever talked to him. He talked to me. You know, it's funny, he talked to me as he was, like, dying. He had to tell somebody. Jim Akeley, same thing. I don't think Jim shared a lot of you know, his experiences and what these guys went through. You know, I thank God I never had to experience those things. It's a horrible thing. You got to be a good soldier of Christ. It's the same thing. You know, our hearts should be breaking for the people that Satan is destroying. You know, I watched Satan destroy my nephew. I watched him destroy people. You know, it's a war. And you know what? Satan, he has no qualms about using whatever he can to kill people, literally, physically kill them, and to destroy their souls. And so it's just, you know, it should break our hearts. They're ravages. And it broke Jesus' heart. I think sin, you know, when Jesus stood at Lazarus' tomb, I think that's why he wept. You know, smelling, realizing, you know, the destruction that sin brought, death itself. And so we got to endure. We've got to be. And back then, a soldier would have his possessions, whatever he owned, he carried with him. And he lived as a soldier all his life. And he was in, most of them, this was a lifetime thing. Not a 2-year thing, not a 4-year thing. Some make it a career and it's like 20 years or I don't know what it takes to retire now in the military, in the modern day military. Not for these guys. It was a lifetime commitment to be a soldier. And the only way they got out of it is that they would die. And so Paul says, you got to be like a soldier. The only way we're getting out of this is we're going to go to be home with Jesus. We've got to be a soldier all the days of our life. We cannot in any way, shape, or form be entangled in any affairs outside of soldiering. I have to admit, I get involved in affairs outside soldiering. And so, no entanglement, he says. You, therefore, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. You know, my main goal is to be a pastor and to, you know, hope that, you know, I get the package that I want and the 401k that I want so I can... No, all of it is meaningless. It doesn't matter. And it's a lifetime thing. And so this is what it is. We're not going to get entangled in the affairs of this life. Politics are the affairs of this life. Now, I try and stay on, I try and be informed. I try and be intelligent. I try and say, Lord, how do you want me as a citizen? It's my right. Paul uses his right as a Roman citizen a number of times through the court system. So I'm going to get the vote in November. I'll vote. But I ain't going to march. I'm not going to think that any of this is going to save anything. I'm going to pray. And the best way that salvation is going to come and change is going to come to our country is through revival. Through people coming to Jesus. And so I'd rather invest my time in sharing one-on-one. I'd rather invest my time, my energy in a ministry that's reaching our area. The radio ministry. Powerfully reaching our community. Warren County, McCain County, Chautauqua County, and now Erie County. So, I'm not going to get involved in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I want to please, I got a commander. I've got a leader. I've got a general. It's Jesus. I want to please him. Second thing, and we'll finish these things up. We just talked about Andy. You know, we talked about Andy, an athlete. You know, Missy, an athlete. I was never an athlete. I can relate to the third one. That's why I wasn't an athlete. My dad said, that's what you are. You're a farmer. So, well, they compete according to the rules. They desire the crown to... They want to win. I've coached. I used to have people come to me. Oh, we want you to play everybody. Where I said, I'm sorry, you want me to coach. I'm not playing everybody. I mean, you might think, oh, that's horrible. I said, I ain't coaching if I ain't going to win. So, that's just me. But, you know, you can prove yourself. If you want to play, you got to beat out Susie there. Because I coach girl softball and different things. I said, you got to prove yourself. I'm not going to put you in there if you can't hit the ball. I'm not going to put you out there if you can't catch the ball. So, if you want to play... You know, we have practice, and beyond that, you've got to practice on your own. And so, being an athlete. You know, do I work hard? I think I, and this is what I'll just share. We were, Mike and Nicole, and as a gift, took Kim and I to Cincinnati 2 years ago to the PBR. It was kind of neat. I never been to anything like that. And so we were down there, and we got down there early, and we went and ate, and we were hanging out, and a couple cowboys were coming in, so I walked up to them. I introduced myself, and Cody was from Wyoming. They had driven. They had stayed at the hotel across the street. They had driven from Wyoming the night before, and I talked a little bit about them and or to him, and he was sharing me a little bit about what they do. That most, a lot of them are ranchers, and then they do this. This is their sport, and he was trying to get to the top 30. He at that time he was ranked 100. I went online and looked. He said, "Man," he said, "I ride. We practice, we have bulls, we ride at home." He goes, "These are just the big events. Every week and during the weekdays, I'm somewhere riding. You've got to ride, you've got to develop these skills. You know, you've got to stay on top of it. And then you've got to not get injured or you're done." So Cody's there, and I was thinking, I'm going to root for Cody. So we were there, and he'd come out, I don't know, 15, 20 riders. No one had ridden a bull. He come out. He gets on there. He's riding. And, oh, 1 second, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'm going, oh, Cody's going to do it. 6 seconds. Boom. He was flying. 6 seconds. And he's done. Walks home. Drives home. I go, man, I would not survive in that sport. Drive 12 hours, whatever it was, spend money, enter, stay overnight, eat, and my competing was 6 seconds. That's it. You're a failure. See ya. You're done. 6 seconds. I was going, wow. At least if I was on a ball team, I could strike out 4 times. I'd play 9 innings. Right? I mean, at least a couple hours. 6 seconds. These guys got to be made of something that's not in a lot of us. I mean, that's what I need. Yeah, they're crazy. Man, competing is that. You think of all the training for 6 seconds, right? And I watch these athletes. I watch Missy every day. Hours. Every day she's running, biking. Sometimes she's doing both, and swimming. In the winter, she's cycling. And I've seen her run. I could never do it. Below zero, I mean, she's out there running. Yankee Bush running in the winter? You gotta be kidding. She's crazy too. You gotta be crazy to be a Christian. You do. You gotta be so sold out for Jesus. You gotta wanna win. Be like an athlete. All right, and then the last one will just stop there. Farmer. And I know what a farmer is. I grew up on a farm. If there's one thing that would identify, I think farming is hard working. And that's what Paul identifies here as a farmer. You got to be like a farmer. Let's be honest. When was the last time you were exhausted? Because you were just serving Jesus. How do I do that? I don't know. Paul says, a hardworking farmer. Working from sunup till sundown. That's what we did. We worked 7 days a week. I didn't know what Saturday morning cartoons were. I never knew growing up what sleeping in was. I dreamed of it. And now because that's how I grew up, I can't even do it now. And I could do it. I can't sleep in. Can I? Have I slept in? If I wake up, I'm done. 5 o'clock, I'm up. It's just the way it is. So I'd like to sleep in. I'll never know what that is till I die, and then I'll know. So that's just a hard working. We got to be like farmers, hardworking farmers. Isn't that interesting that this is how Paul describes disciples? He's describing Christians. These are like illustrations of the characteristics we've got to have in our life. And I would just say, Lord, you know, I want those characteristics. I want to learn from them. Being a hardworking farmer.